Well, who would have thought, as Gail mentioned, here we are at the Feast of Tabernacles in 2022. This is my 56th after baptism. And looking back in those days, you think, who'd think we'd still be here? I mean, the earth would still be the way it is here, only worse. Thank you, Gordon. Great. And who thought it would be here, that we would be here? But we're starting a very exciting time. And let's spend the time today examining what a mighty prophet of God Almighty had to say about this time, whose writings really are relevant for us today as we celebrate this first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And that prophet is the prophet Isaiah. And Gail already read a couple of scriptures that we will reread today. But with that in mind, let's go to Isaiah 1 and verse 1 and set the stage for the writings of this prophet. Isaiah 1 and verse 1. And as usual, I'll be quoting the King James unless otherwise noted. Isaiah 1 and verse 1, the first two words tell us a lot of information. It says, the vision. We need to understand that this is a vision that Isaiah is seeing. A vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Yes, there is much information there about the future of Judah and Jerusalem, not only in the coming century or two or three, but also for Judah and Jerusalem thousands of years later in our time. In the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now, here in verse 2, Yehovah himself, God Almighty, speaks. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for Yehovah has spoken. This is what he says. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. And as we see today, the whole world is rebelling against him. Verse 3, the ox knows its owner, the donkey his master's crib, but Israel does not know. The implication, Israel doesn't know me, Yehovah, God Almighty. My people do not consider. Verse 4, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken Yehovah. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger, and they are gone away backward. Now, this description obviously applied to Judah during Isaiah's lifetime. But it is, anybody that's got an eye to see and an ear to hear, it applies today to the United States and Canada and Australia and the UK and Western Europe and much of the world. A rebellious humankind, not knowing who God Almighty is. So what we're going to do today is, first we're going to look into a little bit about the background of Isaiah the prophet, just so we can understand who's writing this. And then second, we're going to look at the writings of Isaiah as to what he had to say about this time that we're celebrating, the millennium, and about the meaning of these 7 days that we keep and that we look forward to. So the title of the sermon is The Millennium Through the Eyes of Isaiah. Now first, let's look at a little bit of history, a brief history about Isaiah. He was obviously a prophet of God Almighty, the Most High God, Yehovah. And his name, the name Isaiah, means Yehovah is salvation. And when you think about it, those three words, Yehovah is salvation, kind of says it all, doesn't it? God Almighty is our salvation. And it is of ultimate importance today, those three words. Isaiah was a contemporary of Jonah and Amos and Hosea in Israel. and also of Micah in Judah. And he lived in Jerusalem, and he was married. His wife is called the prophetess in chapter 8. And like Miriam, Moses' sister, that she was probably endowed with prophetic gift. And he has at least one son mentioned by name. And we are told that he wore sackcloth. Chapter 20 tells us that. My guess is it was probably to represent the repentance which he taught. And it was a visual example of being in a repentant attitude, which he hoped the nation of Judah would do, but we know they didn't. And he even had to walk naked for 3 years. Now, you can imagine that, walking naked through Jerusalem for 3 years to make a point. You can find that in chapter 20. But the thing we come away with is he was obedient in all manners and in all matters. And he prophesied for at least 40 years. From about 740 B.C., that was the last year of the King Uzziah's reign. That was in chapter 6. And then he prophesied during the reigns of King Jotham and Ahaz, and finally to the time of Hezekiah, just around 700 B.C. into the early 600s B.C. And with the death of King Uzziah in 740 B.C., that's again in chapter 6, it marked the end of a kind of, we would call it today, an Indian summer of both Judah and Israel that they had enjoyed for about 50 years. They had about 50 years respite from outside aggression. And it was like an Indian summer to them. But that would soon change. And Isaiah was in the middle of it. The rest of the century was dominated by predatory Assyrian kings. And those Assyrian kings were just ambitious to establish their empire. And they were also a very vicious people. They were prone to plunder and pillage and rape. That was just part of their nature and their character. And once they conquered a nation, it was a serious policy to uproot the people and to transport them, whole populations, to other areas, which they did, as we know, to the northern 10 tribes. And it was their way of keeping control of the people, putting them into a new place, taking them away from the familiarity of where they grew up. In fact, a later Assyrian king named Sargon II chronicles the deportation. It's written out specifically, 27,290 Israelites. But the Assyrians were famous for punishing any sign of rebellion. And they did so with prompt and hideous reprisals, very similar to what Germany did to conquered nations during World War II. And if you studied that history, you know that if they, for example, conquered a village, if somehow one Nazi soldier was killed in that village after it was conquered, they would take all the men of that village and kill every one of them. And then they would rape all the women and they would burn the village to the ground. The Assyrians were very much like that. And in 735, Jerusalem felt the first shockwave of the approaching Assyrians. And the armies of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and Syria tried to force King Ahaz of Judah into an anti-Assyrian coalition. Let's get together, Syria, northern 10 tribes, Judah, and let's fight these Assyrians. And Isaiah confronts that in chapter 7. But that issue, that whole issue brought to light the real issue of this time. And the time was the choice had to be made by the kings of Israel and of Judah, of course, Are we going to have quiet faith in God Almighty, Yehovah, the God of the Old Testament? Are we going to have quiet faith in Him? Or are we going to somehow try to form desperate human alliances to fight off these aggressors? The Assyrians, in this case, being the prime aggressor at that point in time. And of course, all of those human alliances ultimately failed, every single one of them. And they were condemned by God Almighty. And what King Ahaz did is formed this alliance with Assyria and the northern 10 tribes. He put his faith in a human alliance, and we know in doing so, if you put your faith in a human alliance, you're implicitly rejecting Yehovah. And that's exactly what King Ahaz did, and resulted in horrible consequences, as we know. Now, the Talmud, the Jewish writing of their oral law and their tradition, said that Isaiah ended his life by being sawn in two with a wooden saw by King Manasseh. And the reason King Manasseh did so was because Isaiah claimed he saw Yehovah in chapter 6. He said he did. Remember, it's a vision. He saw God Almighty in a vision, and that was the excuse Manasseh used to kill Isaiah. And at that time, the Talmud says he was 92 years old. So it reminds me, we won't turn there, but I think you remember in Hebrews chapter 11, where the author of Hebrews said they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, and the whole world was not worthy of them, they all died. Well, the point about being sawn asunder was probably a reference to Isaiah. And the book of Isaiah was written not only for the coming centuries for Judah, but also it was written for us as well. It's dual. Isaiah is dual in the sense it addresses conditions during Isaiah's day. But as we're going to see, it also addresses the day of the Lord, all caps, L-O-R-D, the day of the Lord, Yehovah, and also the coming millennium, as we're going to see. So now that we've seen a little bit of the background of Isaiah, the second thing we want to do is let's look at what Isaiah had to say about the millennium. And what I did is I went through all of Isaiah's writings about the millennium and reading from different translations and pulling out all of those writings that apply to the millennium. And then looked at them, and the way my mind works, I have to categorize things. I have to put them in groups. And they seem to fall into several categories, and today we'll look at those in 7 points of what we learn about the millennium from Isaiah's writings. Okay, the first one is our Father is going to be directly involved in the millennium. He's not going to be some off on a cloud somewhere or in some remote part of His creation. He is going to be directly involved in the millennium. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 2 and begin in verse 1. Isaiah 2 and verse 1, again out of the King James, at least verse 1 will be. Isaiah 2 verse 1, it says, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem." Okay, verse 2, I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. Notice this, "In the last days," that's us. That's this time. "The mountain of Yehovah's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth," the New Living Translation says. "It will be raised above other hills, and people from all over the world will stream there to worship." Now, this is clearly millennial. This is not about ancient Judah at all. It is clearly millennial. Verse 3, many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Yehovah, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will have a temple, and we want to go up there and worship this God of Jacob. Now, Acts 3 and verse 13, we won't get into that right now, clearly tell us that the God of Jacob was the Father, Yehovah, God Almighty, no question about it. Going on in verse 3, He, God the Father, will teach us of His ways so that we may walk in His paths. He teaches us so we can do, we can live that life. The law out of Zion, the word of Yehovah from Jerusalem. Tells us our Father is directly involved. He's going to be in Jerusalem. Verse 4, Yehovah will mediate between nations and will settle international disputes. That's verse 4. That means He will be directly involved. And as a result of Yehovah's mediation, going on in the verse, they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will no longer fight against nation nor train for war anymore. You see, that's back when I first came in the church, somehow a switch would get thrown and people just wouldn't want to do that anymore. Well, that's not the way it works. God Almighty is going to mediate and say, look, if you want to do this, you two guys want to fight, okay, here's the consequences. And you better think about it, because you don't want to face these consequences. There's a time of teaching, a time of education, a time of mediation, and God Almighty is going to be doing that. He's going to be leading the way. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 24, and let's just read verse 23. Isaiah 24, verse 23. Again, I'll read it out of the New Living Translation. Isaiah 24, and verse 23, New Living Translation. Then the glory of the moon will wane, and the brightness of the sun will fade. For Yehovah of heaven's armies, Yehovah of hosts, will rule on Mount Zion. He will rule in great glory in Jerusalem in the sight of all the leaders of His people. Pretty plain that He's going to be involved. He's going to be in Jerusalem. He is going to be accessible. He is going to be visible. And our Father is going to be directly involved in governing during His millennial rule. This is what Isaiah tells us. Now that leads to the second point, is God the Father, Yehovah, will renew the earth. And we know that the earth is going to be very needful of renewing because of the day of the Lord and the various destructions all over the earth that are going to take place. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 35. We'll begin in verse 1. And notice what Isaiah tells us, Isaiah 35 and verse 1. Isaiah says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly. Now notice the latter part of verse 6. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Verse 7, and the parched ground shall become a pool and the thirsty land springs of water. Now this could only happen with divine intervention. This isn't just somehow going to magically appear and magically happen. God Almighty has to make it happen. And obviously Christ is right by His side and they are working together in complete unity and harmony. And, the Father saying to His Son, I want you to go do this. or his son suggesting to the father, maybe we should do this. And they work together, the father always being supreme, obviously. Now let's go to Isaiah 41, just a few chapters down the road. And here, Yehovah himself, God Almighty, is speaking. Isaiah 41, let's start in verse 17. Isaiah 41, verse 17. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue fails for thirst. Well, this is obviously referring after the mass destruction during the day of the Lord, and people are in dire, dire straits at that moment in time. Then notice, I, Yehovah, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open up rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia tree, the myrtle, the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together. The earth is going to be renewed. And Yehovah says, I'm the one that's going to do it. We just read it. Verse 20. And they that they may see, now here's the purpose of it, one of the purposes, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of Yehovah has done this, the Holy One of Israel has created it. So all humanity is going to see a graphic demonstration of our Father's love and of His power. And this will occur all over the world. And people are going to start to recognize who He is and how much power He actually has. Now let's go to chapter 55, and we'll begin in verse 12. Isaiah 55 and verse 12. I'll read this out of the New Living Translation. Again, the Father is renewing the earth. Isaiah 55, verse 12, out of the NLT. Notice this promise. You will live in joy and peace. How does that happen? The mountains and the hills will burst into song, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. We sing that in one of our hymns. And the fact is that this is a metaphor, obviously, that the earth is going to be a happy place. Verse 13, where once there were thorns, cypress trees will grow. Where nettles grew, myrtles will sprout up. These events will bring great honor to Yehovah's name. They will be an everlasting sign of His power and His love. So by renewing the earth that was devastated by events that occurred when mankind rebelled against Yehovah, we are going to see that He is going to renew the earth as a demonstration of His love and a demonstration of His power. It will start, if you read other scriptures, it will start in the Middle East, in Judah and Jerusalem and Israel, and then spread throughout the entire earth. Now, the third point is humanity is going to prosper during the millennium. Let's go to chapter 25 and verse 6. Isaiah 25 and verse 6. Gail read this earlier. Isaiah 25, verse 6. And in this mountain shall Yehovah of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. Sounds like good times. And people who like to eat or have a glass of wine, it's going to be their day. Now look at chapter 61 and verse 4. Chapter 61 and verse 4. People are going to prosper in the millennium. And they're not going to have to worry, and they're not going to have to be afraid that somebody's going to take it away from them. Isaiah 61 and verse 4. And they shall build the old wastes, well, that were destroyed during the day of the Lord. They shall rise up raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations, and the strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. Strangers meaning Gentiles to the Jews, because remember it's addressed to the Jews. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and sons of the alien, meaning the Gentiles, shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. There will be great prosperity starting in the Middle East and then spreading out. Now, chapter 65 and verse 21. Isaiah 65 and verse 21. And notice this, Isaiah 65 and verse 21, and they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat to the full, and eat the fruit of them. Latter part of verse 22, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands, meaning it's not going to disappear. If the stock market goes down or something like that, they will long enjoy the work of their hands. So we see these and many other scriptures show that all of this is going to happen at the direction of God Almighty and of His Son. It will happen to Jerusalem first, Judah first, Israel first, and then spread throughout the world. Now the fourth point that we glean from Isaiah, is that humans are going to live a long time during the millennium. Now, worldwide previously taught, and I previously taught, that Isaiah 65 and verse 20, we'll get to that in a minute, but you can be turning to Isaiah 65. But Isaiah 65 verse 20, where that tells us where the child is 100 years old. Remember those scriptures, and always read that on the last great day, saying the last great day is going to be a time period of 100 years. What we did in worldwide, we didn't have computers back then, but we cut that scripture, verse 20, out of Isaiah 65 and pasted it into the last great day. And if we're going to see today that Isaiah 65 is millennial, it's not last great day, it's millennial. It took, only took me 50 years to come to that realization, fast learner that I am. So I'm not criticizing the leaders of the past. I don't mean that at all. They were doing the best that they understood and the best that had been revealed to them, and I taught the same thing for decades. So before we get to Isaiah 65, verse 20, let's look at the context. It's always good to look at the context of Isaiah 65, and it's millennial. Okay, Isaiah 65, verse 13. Notice the context. Isaiah 65, verse 13. Therefore, thus says the Lord Yehovah, behold, my servants shall eat, but you, referring to those who forsake Yehovah in verse 11, shall be hungry. My servants shall drink, you shall be thirsty. My servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Notice all the shalls. This is future. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. Verse 15, you shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord Yehovah shall slay you, and call his servants by another name. It's all future. Now, keep your finger here, and let's go to Revelation 3 and verse 12. We're going to come right back. But he says, at this time, what Isaiah is referring to, God's servants are going to be called by another name. So we're going to Revelation 3 and verse 12. This is Christ's letter to the church at Philadelphia. Revelation 3 and verse 12. We're told, him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, And he shall go no more out, and I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. This has to be millennial. It can't be any other time. Which comes down out of heaven from my God, and notice, I will write upon him my new name. Now let's go back to Isaiah 65. You see, here's another proof that the Bible is divinely inspired. Here are two references written 750 years apart in two different languages, in two different cultures, about the same event. That's another little minor proof that this is God's Word. Now, Isaiah 65 and verse 16. He who blesses himself in the earth shall, this is future, bless himself in the God of truth. And he that swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Why? Because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hid from my eyes. That never happened in Isaiah's lifetime. That never happened in ancient Judah or even ancient Israel's time. Verse 17. For behold, well, looky here, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind, but be you glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. That hasn't happened ever. And look at Jerusalem today and the controversy and the conflict and the threats and the upheaval and all of that. Verse 19, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. The context of Isaiah 65 here is clearly millennial. You can't get around that at all. Now we come to verse 20, King James. There shall be no more there in the millennium an infant of days, nor an old man that has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. We used to apply this to the last great day, saying there was a time limit. The sinner is going to live to be 100 years, and he's accursed, and the child's going to live 100 years. And we took that and pasted it into the eighth day. But look at what we've just read. The context is millennial. Verse 16, troubles are just forgotten. Verse 17, new heavens and new earth. Verse 19, no more weeping or crying. Now with that in mind, let me read verse 20 from the New International Version because it gives the sense of the verse. So here's verse 20 out of the NIV. I'll just read it very slowly. Never again will there be in it, referring to the millennium, the context, and never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child, and the one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. That's the sense of the verse. It fits perfectly in with the context. Verse 22, notice the we're carrying on now in the context. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people. So this clearly tells us that in the millennium, humans are going to have a long lifespan, as long a lifespan as some trees. And there are trees that are over 1,000 years old. Something to ponder, something to think about. So these verses show that those who live in the millennium are going to live a long, blessed life, in part because there's going to be no wars, there's no famines, there's no disease, the world will be renewed, we will have clean air, clean water, unpolluted earth and ground to grow crops in, and so on and so forth. So with that being understood, it leads to the next point. What does Isaiah say next? Point number 5, resurrections are going to occur in the millennium. Now, Pacific has taught that for the last couple of years. And again, we all thought that the resurrections were all going to occur in the eighth day in the 100-year period of time, but when you read what Isaiah and some other prophets say, that is certainly not the context of, it falls in the context of the millennium. We've seen that the context of much of Isaiah is millennial. So let's go to chapter 25, Isaiah 25, and read verse 7. Isaiah 25 and verse 7. So we're setting the stage here for the potential for resurrections. Isaiah 25 and verse 7. And he, referring to Yehovah, God Almighty, will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people. And the veil, that's referring to a veil of blindness, that is spread over all nations. So we see here that removing spiritual blindness of all people and offering conversion, we know it's helped by Satan's being locked up, his absence. But we see here that there's going to be a veil removed and a covering removed over the people. Verse 8, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord Yehovah will wipe away tears from all faces. And the rebuke of his people, and that referring to ancient Israel, Judah, and the northern 10 tribes, shall he take away from off all the earth, for Yehovah has spoken it. Now this sets the stage for resurrections. Let's go to Isaiah now, chapter 26, and see what Isaiah says. Pretty plain, actually. The context is millennial. Isaiah 26, verse 19. The dead men shall live. Well, that means a resurrection. Together with my dead body shall they arise. He knew a resurrection was coming. Awake and sing, you that dwell in the dust. You know, metaphorically, you that are already dead, awake and sing because you're going to be resurrected. For your dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Now, this is the context of the millennium. Now, we all know the prophecy in Ezekiel. We're gonna digress a little bit from Isaiah just to cover this one point. But we know the prophecy in Ezekiel 37, the prophecy of the dry bones. We've read that so many times and covered it on the last great day for years and years and years. But it gives more details about the resurrection. And as I said, we worldwide cut Ezekiel 37, dry bones, out of a millennial context and pasted it into the last great day. And again, that's not to criticize previous leaders. And I taught that error for decades, and yet you look at the context and it's clearly millennial. But we just blew right past it. This is what, you know, we were taught, and you didn't give it a second thought, and you just kept right on going. The context of Ezekiel 37 is clearly millennial. So to prove that, we're going to take a little bit of time to prove that. Let's go to Ezekiel 36, the chapter before, and see what we learn from Ezekiel 36. And then we'll see how Ezekiel 37 fits in. Ezekiel 36, we'll begin in verse 10. And I will multiply upon you all the house of Israel, even all of it, even all of it, and the city shall be inhabited. Thanks, Ray. Notice this. Now, if this isn't millennial, I don't know. The city shall be inhabited, and the waste shall be builded. And we know that's going to be happening at the beginning of the millennium because of the destruction of the day of the Lord. Verse 11, and I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit. I will settle you after your old estates and will do better unto you than at your beginnings. Now, how does this How can this happen without a resurrection? You have to have a resurrection for them to go back to their old estates and their old habitations. Latter part of verse 11, and you shall know that I am Yehovah. Just what we learned from Isaiah. I'm going to renew the earth because you're going to know who I am. I'm going to teach you who I am. Verse 24, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all of your countries and bring you into your own land. That is millennial. It's at the beginning of the millennium. So those Israelites living through the Great Tribulation will be brought back to the promised land. We've taught that for decades in the churches of God. Verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. Oh, okay, they're going to somehow, they're going to be clean from their sins. From all your filthiness, from all your idols, I will cleanse you. A new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. Now, this is the chapter before the Ezekiel 37 resurrections. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. All of this is millennial. And so all of the Israelites were told here will be brought back, that are brought back either through resurrection or living through the millennium, will be given the opportunity to be converted. And if they yield, of course, to attain salvation. Verse 33 now. Thus says the Lord Yehovah, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all of your iniquities, I will cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lays desolate in the sight of all that pass by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. If this isn't a millennial setting, I don't know what is. And this is a chapter before the Ezekiel 37 resurrections. And obviously, this hasn't happened yet, has it? So the context leading to Ezekiel 37 is millennial. Then the next chapter, of course, is the dry bones. We know it's a dry bones chapter, Ezekiel 37. And then in chapter 38 is a chapter dealing with Gog and Magog at the end of the millennium. And that also includes the first 22 verses of chapter 39 that we'll cover on the eighth day. But the fact is, the context of Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel 38, and the beginning of Ezekiel 39 is all millennial. Now, just look, as an example, look at chapter 39. There is a summary beginning in verse 23. This is after Gog and Magog, Ezekiel 39, verse 23. Ezekiel 39, verse 23, and the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity. This goes back into the 700s B.C., because they trespassed against me. The whole world's going to know this in the millennium. Therefore I hid my face from them and gave them into the hand of their enemies. And so fell they all by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them and hid my face from them. Israel was taken captive in 721 B.C. by the Assyrians, and Judah in 585 B.C. by the Babylonians. Now to verse 25, I'll read this out of the New Living Translation. So now, this is what the sovereign Yehovah says. I will end the captivity of my people. I will have mercy on all Israel, for I jealously guard my holy reputation. Now, how can the captives of 2,500 years previous to that, Babylonian captivity, the Assyrian captivity, How can they be brought back to life unless it is through a resurrection to physical life? Again, all in a millennial context. Verse 26, King James. After they have borne their shame and all their transgressions whereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwelt safely in their land and none made them afraid, hasn't happened yet, when they have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' land, again millennial, and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations. All of this is millennial. Verse 28, then shall they know that I am Yehovah their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen, but I have gathered them into their own land and have left none of them anymore there. And there again, it just, the whole, every verse is millennial in context. And we're digressing to Ezekiel now from Isaiah, but the fact is that the Ezekiel resurrections, if you look at the context and what the Bible clearly says, it occurs during the millennium. And these resurrections can happen in one of two ways. I mean, people can come back to their land in one of two ways, either at the beginning of the millennium by surviving, by living over into the millennium, or by a physical resurrection during the millennium of all those who died in captivity, and now they come back into this 1,000-year period of a refurbished, a rebuilt earth, and they don't have to be afraid because Satan is locked up. Verse 29, neither will I hide my face anymore from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, says the Lord Yehovah. This is after Israel is resurrected. This is after the dry bones. This is after Ezekiel 37. So putting these scriptures together in Isaiah and our digression into Ezekiel, all have a millennial setting, a millennial context. So therefore, it's safe to assume, and I think it's fairly plain, that resurrections occur, the resurrection of Israel, rather, occurs during the millennium. Sometime, beginning, end, does it come in stages? We're not told. We don't know. Okay, the sixth point now. The sixth point is that the Father, we're back to Isaiah now. The Father tells us through Isaiah is that He is going to comfort human beings during this time, and He's going to cause them to dwell in safety. What a concept. And as Gail mentioned in the sermonette, how uncertain can the times be that we live in today? How uncertain? I mean, they're talking nuclear war, and we've had pandemics and nation against nation, and you walk out your front door and you can be shot down by somebody. It's just the way the world is. And the sixth point here is the Father is going to comfort people who have been through horrible times and cause everyone, resurrected or people who live into the millennium, cause them to dwell in safety. Because most of the people, we have to remember, who are resurrected died horrible deaths. They grew up, look at all the wars that have happened down through history and the billions of people that have been killed in wars. That's their last memory as a war. And they're coming up, and one of the things they really would value is to live in safety and to live in peace and be comforted by somebody who gave a hoot about them. So let's go to Isaiah 30 and read verse 19 now. Isaiah 30 and verse 19. Millennial context. Isaiah 30, verse 19, King James. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, you shall weep no more. He, referring to Yehovah, God Almighty, will be very gracious unto you at the voice of your cry, and He shall hear it, and He will answer you. Unlike what happened in their previous life. Now look at chapter 49 and verse 10. Isaiah 49 and verse 10. And the wonderful thing about it is if we are faithful, we will be part of this comforting process. We will be there to help comfort shell-shocked people living over into the start of the millennium, or people who are resurrected and were shell-shocked at the time they died. Isaiah 49, verse 10, "They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them." The land's going to be kind to them. The land's going to be good to them. "For he," Yehovah, "has mercy on them, shall lead them." He's going to take a leadership role in the millennium, as we've seen before. "Even by the springs of water shall he guide them." It's a personal involvement by the Father. Now in verse 11, Yehovah himself speaks, "I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from afar, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim." Land of Sinim, I did a little research on that. Nobody agrees what that is. Nobody knows. It's just a land far away, is the best description. Verse 13, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for Yehovah has comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted." What a concept. Now chapter 51 and verse 12. Here we see we're breaking into where God Almighty himself is speaking. And Isaiah saw Yehovah in a vision, and he heard him, and he wrote down everything Yehovah told him to write down. Isaiah 51, verse 12, "I, even I, am he that comforts you," God Almighty says. "Who are you that you should be afraid of a man that shall die? And the Son of Man which shall be made as grass." And God is saying to us, why are you worrying about other men and what they do to you? I can blow them away. I can turn them into grass immediately. I can make them dust of the earth immediately. Why don't you put your trust in me instead of trust in other men like King Ahaz did in these alliances that he had? God is saying, compared to me who protects you, the Almighty, the one who's always been, the one who always will be, and the one who is now, compared to me, what is a man to put your trust in, is what he's saying. Now let's go to chapter 65 and verse 21. We just read that he is the one that's going to comfort us. He is our ultimate comfort. He is our ultimate rescuer. We were there earlier in chapter verse 21, Isaiah 65, verse 21. "And they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. But notice, they shall not build and another inhabit." So long life. And our Father's going to make sure that thieves don't prosper. And thieves don't get away with things. And thieves don't thieve, because they're going to be stopped short. "They shall not plant and another eat." Verse 23, "They shall not labor in vain or bring forth for trouble." Verse 25, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says Yehovah." So we see here the Father makes everyone feel safe. Everyone has a good night's sleep. Everyone is not looking over their shoulder. Everyone is not waiting for the other shoe to drop, for some evil thing to happen, because it's happened before. And if we wait long enough, it's going to happen again. That will not happen in this time. What a time it will be. Where people, we're so used to being a little on edge about, you know, what's going to happen tomorrow. It's going to be bad. It's going to be worse than it was today. And, you know, if this happened today, how bad is it going to be tomorrow? Well, all of that goes away. All of that is washed away. So it's the opposite. You see, what we've just read is the opposite of what happened to ancient Israel when they sinned, turned to idolatry time after time. Here now, for that, those same people that have been resurrected, or Israel, the Israelites that lived through into the millennium, Yehovah will provide comfort, and he will provide long-lasting safety during this time. Now, the seventh and last point. Isaiah seems to say very, to me anyway, that salvation will be available to all during the millennium. Let's go to Isaiah 35 and verse 3. Isaiah 35 and verse 3. And again, out of the King James. Notice, we're setting up a time at the day of the Lord here. Strengthen you the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. And of course, those living over into the millennium will have feeble knees, or those resurrected during the millennium that came out of horrible circumstances will have feeble knees, weak hands. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance. Now, this is referring obviously to the day of the Lord, even God with a recompense. So we know the day of Yehovah, the day of the Lord, is his payback time for those who rebel against him. We understand that. But notice what happens then after that, going on in verse 4. Then he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Now, we could... I've heard this in the past saying, yeah, okay, well, God's going to heal the blind and heal the deaf. But the implication is far more than that. You see, implying removing spiritual blindness, implying removing spiritual deafness by conversion, by removing the spiritual blindness and deafness by offering them conversion. Now look at chapter 51 and verse 12, Isaiah 51 and verse 12. We were here earlier, but we'll carry on with the context, Isaiah 51 and verse 12. We're told, I, Yehovah speaks, I, even I, am he that comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man that dies? We just read that. And of the Son of Man, which shall be made as grass. Verse 13, and forget Yehovah, your Maker? You're going to do that? That has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and you have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor? As if he, meaning the oppressor, were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor now, he's saying, in the millennium? Where's his fury? Where's it gone? I'm in control, and that's not going to happen. Verse 14, the captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am Yehovah, your God, that divided the sea, whose waves roared. Yehovah of hosts is his name. Verse 16, now we'll go to the New Living Translation. And I have put my words in your mouth. Now, how does that happen? Well, it happens through the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? It happens through the Father and the Son making their abode in us. And it opens up our mind to comprehend our Father's Word. And it gives us the power and the spiritual intellect to comprehend the Word and then to speak God's Word and then to turn those words into deeds and in how we behave. I will put my words in your mouth, coming through the Holy Spirit, and hidden you safely in my hand. I stretched out the sky like a canopy and laid the foundations of the earth. I am the one who says to Israel, you are my people. And ancient Israel, all the 10 tribes, Judah, we're all God's people. And those of us who are Gentiles, and my background is a Heinz 57, you know, it just mongrel, most of us are these days. We're spiritual Israel. We've been grafted in once we were baptized into Israel. So this must be future, because ancient Judah and ancient Israel rejected Yehovah, didn't they? And they never fulfilled these verses that we just read. So this implies a time of conversion when people's hearts and minds are changed. To have their Father's word in their mouth, hadn't happened. Now, chapter 64 and verse 4. Isaiah 64 and verse 4. And this is something that we reflect on during these times, because as humans, we have such a limited capacity to understand spiritual matters. We view everything through the lens of being human, and that colors everything that we do, and it hinders us in that regard, and that's what this verse says, Isaiah 64 and verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither has the eye seen, O God, beside you, what He, referring to Yehovah, God Almighty, has prepared for him that waits for him. Ancient Israel was never promised salvation. We understand that. They were promised peace and prosperity and safety and freedom from oppression from their warlike neighbors. They were promised that. They were never promised salvation. But even they rejected that. They wanted to be like their neighbors. They wanted to worship the same God as their neighbors. They wanted to intermarry with their neighbors and be more like other people. We see that happening all over the world today. And kind of homogenizing everything into a giant mush. And so, you know, ancient Israel was just never promised salvation. But this verse here, Isaiah 64 and verse 4, hints of something far better. It hints of something greater than this physical life. Because we're told here that you know, your ears can't even hear. Your ears can't even process. Your eyes can't see what I have in store for you. You can't comprehend what sitting at my spiritual throne would be like. We can't comprehend that. We can read the sea of glass, and we can read the cherubim, and God and Christ are in between, and Christ is on his right hand, and we can, you know, kind of vaguely think about angels going to and fro and all of that, and the 24 elders somewhere there, but we all do it in a physical context of what it's like for us physically. And we're told here, you can't, your eyes, your ears can't, because you're so limited, you can't even think about this. And God knows that, of course. But it should give us strength and faith to know that, you know, whatever we think is good in this life is nothing compared to what is good in the spirit world and the spiritual life that we're promised. So the fact is that during the millennium, the way I read the Bible is that there is conversion offered to all of those who live across, that come into the millennium. They survive the Great Tribulation, but also through the resurrections, they come to life during the millennium, and they have all of their baggage, and they have all of their fears and worries and dying a violent death, and they have all of that, bringing it to life during the millennium, carrying it with him with them, and our Father says, look, this is a new ball game. This is a new time. You are now resurrected, or you live through. You're going to have a long life. You're not going to have to worry about people invading you and conquering you. You're not going to have to worry about diseases and pestilences. You're not going to have to worry about your government persecuting you or lying to you. You're not going to have to worry about bureaucrats trying to steal from you or government officials trying to swindle you and deceive you. I am here, and this is my rule, and this is the ball game, the Ten Commandments, the two great commandments, and I have just renewed the entire earth, so you better just look with your eyes and see what I've done, and maybe you ought to start believing what I'm going to tell you and what I am telling you and what my servants tell you. So we see here, then there's the opportunity for salvation for all mankind. Okay, let's conclude now. Isaiah was a dedicated prophet of God. He was a dedicated man of God. And when you read Isaiah in detail, he was a remarkable man that just humbly served God to the very end. And sadly, he died a horrible death. Hopefully it didn't last too long, but through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of God. That is a fact. Through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of God. But Isaiah prophesied to the future of Judah and Israel for what was going to happen about them, you know, coming back to their land at some point in a few hundred years, but then also coming back and being resurrected a couple of thousand years later, over 2,500 years later. But it also applies, you see, to us, because we are spiritual Israel. That's a sermon in itself. We're spiritual Israel. So today we've seen some of what Isaiah says about the millennium. Our Father's going to be directly involved in the millennium. We can count on that. He's going to renew the earth. We can count on that. Humanity is going to prosper during the millennium. And humanity will live long lives during the millennium. Resurrections are going to occur during the millennium. And the Father is going to comfort all of those, all humans, in the millennium and cause them to dwell in safety at last. And salvation will be available to all. So let's close with an encouraging scripture from Isaiah. Let's go back to chapter 64, and we'll begin in verse 4. Isaiah 64 and verse 4. I'm just going to read that again, and then one other verse. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither has the eye seen, O God, beside you what He, Yehovah, has prepared for him that waits for him. And we cannot fully comprehend, as I've said. But the point is, we wait for Yehovah. We do. And this is something that we're going to have to do. As bad as it gets out there, we will wait. Ancient Israel has waited. They've been in their graves waiting for 2,500 years. We wait in this physical life because we know what is coming. And what is coming is a wonderful, wonderful time. We wait for Yehovah because, as the name Isaiah means, He is our salvation. He is our only hope. He is our salvation. Now notice verse 5 out of the New Living Translation. You welcome those who gladly do good, who follow godly ways. God welcomes those who gladly do good and who follow godly ways. So as we start the feast and continue on during the feast, let's all of us, while we're here, gladly do good and follow in our Father's ways.